Jesus, just before he was murdered, was talking to his followers. He warranted his return as a joy that no one could take away. Hey, I'm giving you a guarantee. It's better than even a warranty. I use the word warranted. But John 16, let's read it for ourselves. Verse 20. Truly, truly, here he's talking to his followers. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament. It'll be very sad. But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. The joy that comes after the pain overwhelms what you've already gone through. For joy that a human being has been born into the world, it is one of the most beautiful things to witness, is that baby, that brand new baby cry, and I'm like, this is so emotional and amazing. It's so beautiful. And then they grow up and they're still amazing. So, verse 22 says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. Jesus mediated the joy that was when all of creation was birthed, the pain and suffering that he went through even when he came. But he mediated the joy that was yet to come in you and I. See, it wasn't so joyful. Last week we talked about peace, but when Jesus came, he actually brought a sword. And what was yet to come was a different type of peace than what they were expecting. And today, still again, the joy that was is still not as beautiful as the joy that is yet now, here today, and even more so yet to come when we actually enter into eternal life with him. It's a growing beauty. It's a growing joy. It's a growing hope and peace. Jesus mediated the joy that was and the joy that is. We, the embodiment of Christ, are now mediating the final joy yet to come. We are the mediators in unity with Christ now. The world knows his joy, but through you and I, by the Holy Spirit exuding through us, working through us, now they too can know his joy. We're mediating between from what was, what is, and still what is yet to come on the other side. And what a beautiful opportunity to walk in that joy now and be a part of that mediation with God. You and I, followers of Jesus, the embodiment of Christ, the sent ones from Christ, called to finish the very work of Christ in the earth. That's what we're here to do. I know I've talked about this before, and I'm getting excited now because I want to bring my whole punch out, and I want to punch that golden ticket to heaven as quickly as I can. But guess what? That's not the point. The point is not for us to sit here in our joy and sit and rot on our pew and on our fancy chairs and our cars, but our job is to take the good news of Jesus to those around us. This joy that I have is so much better than what any joy the world can give you, than any alcohol will give you, than any drug, than any pornography, than any wealth can give you, or standing in status. This joy is beyond measure. Because it's the full embodiment of Christ in us. Oh, yes. Amen. Called to finish the work of Christ in the earth. Come. This call. Come and I will make you fishers of men. Come, I've got a job for you. I want to make you fishermen. Let me show you how it's done. It's really easy. You just throw a net out. I know it seems like it's not that simple sometimes. But you know what? When you embody the full embodiment of Christ in you, it's actually not even you doing the work. You just surrendered. And the Holy Spirit works through you doing such a better job than I could ever do. When that hope and that joy, that peace and that love that exudes through me, all of a sudden the world knows there is a risen Messiah. There is a God. There is somebody bigger than me. And I want a taste of that. I want to have a piece of that pie. A spoon of that ice cream. So not only does he only just call you, He equips you. He comforts you. He teaches you. He guides you. And he gives you everything that you need. Often when I say everything that I need, okay, Lord, well, here's my list. Since I was not naughty and I was nice, then here's my list of the things that I need. But see, God is smarter than me, thank goodness, and he knows what I need. And he gives you what you need. And when you surrender and walk in that faith and trust, you will be walking in the fullness of the Godhead in you. We've talked about, here at Beloved, quite a bit over the last season about the fulfillment of Christ in you, about love and the fivefold ministry in you as ministers of the gospel and so on and so forth. But today, in this week, in this Advent season, we're talking about it in hope, peace, joy. Love that's been invested in you through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into your heart. See, that's the only way that this investment of Christ in you actually happens. By faith, I believe, and with that surrender and that trust, God pours in. It's not of your works that you might boast, but it's through faith. And it's an investment that he gives you. It's not that he plants a seed in you and hopes it dies. He plants a seed in you and hopes it flourishes. It brings forth fruit. Right? Amen is right. The world will know Christ in you by the fruit that is born of your union in Christ. See, when you're grafted into the vine, all of a sudden you start bringing forth grapes. When you're tapped into Jesus, you start bringing fruit of Jesus. And the world will know you, that there even is a Messiah, a risen Savior by that works of the Holy Spirit in you. This hope, this peace, this joy, the very contagion, the very solution to our world, the very reason for this season of celebration. Revelations 1 and 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is the beginning and the ending of everything. Says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, God, eternally existent, never ending, never impotent, never irrelevant, never insufficient. It's an eternal hope, it's an eternal peace, it's an eternal joy, and it's an eternal love. It's the coming of Christ who was and still is coming through you and is still yet to come for his perfect bride. Thank you, Father. Such an amazing opportunity that we have. So, this joy that we're talking about, this joy that I have, can't remember the words now. Why joy? Why did joy come? And why do I need this? Of course I want to be happy. John 3 and 16 says, why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So why? God came, Jesus, in the flesh, so that you and I can have access to eternal life. Who doesn't want to live forever? Actually, I don't want to live like this forever, but I know we're designed to live forever. He's eternal beings created in the image of God. And we have this temporal body now because of sin in this fallen earth. And we're here for a short while. But life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's a dust bowl, and it's gone. And there's an eternal life to come that is, even now, but yet to come, free of condemnation, a salvation, an inheritance that's so rich and beautiful. Colossians 1 and 11. Why joy? Why do I need it? Being strengthened, this is verse 11 in Colossians 1, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Purchased out of, plucked out of, saved, rescued, and the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Through faith. Through belief in what he did on the cross. And through that resurrection power, I too, when I'm baptized into Christ, become alive and be made a new creation because of that resurrection power that's then invested in me. And it continues on about who makes this decision and why. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you and I, who were once aliens, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He, in verse 22, has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Holy is simply being separate, blameless, released from conviction. The judge can no longer say, you are guilty. You're not blameless. You've been set free from blame. You're no longer condemned or even convicted when you walk in that freedom of Christ in you, released from conviction, righteous in right standing, restored to right relationship with God, our Father and Creator, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why? Joy. That brings me joy that I know that regardless of my humanity, regardless of my mistakes, my inability to be perfect, like I said, if I got a couple steps more to go, but my inability to ever achieve it, actually. It brings me joy when I realize that Jesus and his perfect sacrifice made the way for me to be what? To be holy? To be separate from who I was to who I am now? There's been a sword that's cut it in the middle. I am no longer that. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been separated from the world. I am holy because he is holy, and he's in me, fashioning me and shaping me and creating me, representing his true separation and holiness. Blameless, released from the gavel that hits the, whatever you call it, the docket. You're charged, you're guilty. No, you're set free. And you didn't have to pay a price. And righteous now, I'm restored to right standing with God in relationship. Why such a joy is that? Why is that offered to us, lowly human beings, who we just continue to mess up and make mistakes and live a life of chaos sometimes? But so that you and I can be in restored relationship with the very Father of creation, presented to the Almighty God as holy and separate, blameless, and righteous. Furthermore, on top of that, again, to be the very embodiment of Christ in the earth still today, engaging in the continued restorative work and purposes for all humanity to know such joy as this. I don't know about you, but when you bring joy, or when someone brings joy into your home, some of you are kind of grinchy. I get grinchy sometimes. But when someone comes into my home and they're a light bulb of joy, it kind of makes the darkness dissipate because it's light. And I feel like, wow, this person's quite the, what a positive person. What an amazing individual. And it's not so much about my individuality, but it's us engaging in the continued restorative process for all humanity to know such hope, such peace, such joy, such love. This world has the same opportunities you and I have to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be separate, to be blameless, and in right standing. Moving on, where from? Where does this joy come from? Where does this all come from? I talked about it briefly. I talked about the vine. I talked about the source. John 15 and 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Why? Because his commandments actually help you walk through not being separated from what God's created you to be. That's why. So abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm walking in it. I'm attached to it. I am now it. This is my commandment. No, first verse 11. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone may lay down his life for his friend. Abiding in, tarrying in, not having, not being distracted by what looks great and shiny and wonderful on the outside, distracting you from who you are. And maybe it's not even that it looks good. Sometimes it's like, I just want to be angry today. I'm just going to turn my back on this loving kindness inside of me and choose, make a choice that's different than what I'm designed to be. But you can abide in and tarry in integration at its finest. We talk about being integrated nowadays in the world of psychology. But you are one in Christ, made alive in him, integrated. You become integrated like that. You become one with him. One, his joy in us, in that our joy be full. This joy comes from God. Romans 15 and 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and hope. See, we are powerless on our own. Trying to live a life of peace and joy and hope and happiness is, like I said last week, you run out of batteries pretty quickly, don't we? I run on caffeine for 90% of my day and even half my sleep, so I don't get to sleep very easy sometimes. But I got too many things to do. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, who's already actually being invested into you by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Then we too can abound and tarry and abide, integrated, and be one as we're purposed to be. So joy, what does it actually look like? Acts 13 and 52. It talks about the disciples being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And if you've been around here for more than a couple hours, you know we talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. We love that the Holy Spirit is still being poured out into lives today and will continue around the world until he comes again. Joy is the very DNA. We've talked about the DNA of God being in love. But this characteristic called joy, this attribute, is the very DNA of God himself. The very essence of Christ in you. See, Christ in you bears fruit. Christ in you bears offspring. Romans 14 and 17 talks about the similar thing. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of religiosity or eating and drinking or partying and having a great bunch of fun, but it's actually of righteousness, right standing, peace beyond measure, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is a settled assurance, a guarantee in some ways, a stamp of approval on your heart that God is in control of all the details of my life, and now I have a quieted confidence, not an anxious one, a quieted confidence that ultimately everything is actually going to be all right. So with that confidence, with that settled guarantee, that settled assurance in my heart, I can press on towards the mark, that prize that is set before me still, when heaven and earth changes again, and I get to dwell in heavenly places with my Father. But until then, this joy, this hope, this peace, this love that we have accessibility to gives me power by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in me to press on past every mile marker. That's mile 3. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of this unity in the Spirit. Christ in you brings love, of course, joy, peace too, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. See, joy is birthed from that intimacy, that oneness in Christ. When you really realize or begin to understand who you are in Christ and how close you are to God. We talked about being our faith being in proximity to God by the Holy Spirit being us. We're so close. We're one. It's so close you can't even separate, actually. Joy is birthed from that union. It's a fruit of that intimacy. It's a fruit of that union. Nehemiah 8, I'm just going to refer to it, refers to, you've heard this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah absolutely. The joy of the Lord gives me strength. Why? Because the Holy Spirit invested in me gives me power. It gives me strength. It gives me fortitude. It gives me, I'm not stopping. That's mile marker 3, and I know I've got 3,000 more to go, and I'm going to limp my way through this, but I'm going to press on to that mark, that prize that's set before me, because I've got joy of the Lord, which is my strength inside of me. Amen. Joy. Joy is a holy contentment. See, even in your broke situation or your flat wallet or your Tim Hortons cup instead of Starbucks or your Mazda instead of a Mercedes-Benz or your trailer to live in or whatever it is that your situation is that you look at someone else and say, I wish I had that. Joy gives you a holy contentment that where I can be content with such things that I have because everything I need is actually right here inside of me. Because I'm one with the Father through the sacrifice of Christ and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into my heart. If holiness is simply a posture of being separate, you have been plucked out of, you've been rescued from, this joy becomes a deep-seated understanding of who you are in Christ. Deep-seated emotions. See, we look at emotions sometimes as being a topical. But there's an undergirding level of feeling way down here that starts in the bottomless belly, it seems like. That's where your confidence comes from. That's where your understanding of who you are is way down deep. Not so much in your temporal feelings of happy or excitement or warm and fuzzy or whatever that might be. But it's a deep-seated standing in Christ that helps you understand that I'm actually postured in joy because I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Do you get it yet? Are we there yet? We're only at marker 3. Rather than joy being an elation or happiness, an excitement, woo, or hype. No, these are not sustainable, as these alone are circumstantial rather than an attitude, a mindset, a characteristic, a character, a choice, a paradigm, a perspective, deep-seated. This joy is bigger than elation, bigger than excitement, bigger than hype. It's deeper. It's more fulfilling. Joy is the strength-giving essence of God in spirit, dwelling in me, that gets me up and out of bed in the morning at 10 o'clock, but it gets me through the situations that I wish I had never had to go through. And some of you are there with me today. I wish that I would have never had to go through this circumstance, through this situation. And some of you, I will never pretend that I walk a day in your shoes. Some of you have gone through things that I will never go through. But I know that beyond our temporal situation, beyond the things that we experience, there is such a deep-seated standing in Christ that we posture ourselves from, understanding that hope, that peace, that joy, that love is rooted in the very essence of God invested in you by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. See, when you start to understand who you really are in Christ, all of a sudden your lens that you look through, your world paradigm, starts to move from your 13-year-old paradigm to right here, right now, in the very moment that I exist in relationship and unity with God. It's a powerful, life-changing encounter that you get to have over and over and over again as you're reminded by Jesus, hey, look in the mirror. Pull that scripture. It says the scripture is like a looking glass. Don't look through a dark tinted lens through it. Take those things off. Look at it and say, look at what Jesus says about me. I am loved. I'm created in his image. I have hope, love, joy, peace. And with that union, I have so much more fruit that comes from that. And wow, what an amazing, beautiful relationship that bursts from this. Joy and happiness, they're wonderful experiences to feel. Happiness, we all like to be happy. But the two are different. It comes when you make peace with who you are, actually. See, we're all looking for happiness. And I mentioned earlier, it's the flavor of the week kind of thing. It's how much money I have in my bank account. It's what I'm driving. It's my clothes I'm wearing. It's who I represent. It's who I'm married to. Whatever it is that you find social standing or status in, we often find that is our provoking happiness. But what actually happens is when you make peace with who you are in Christ, with yourself, the who you are, the why you are, and the how you are, you start to realize that it's beyond the temporal things. Who I am in Christ reveals something much deeper than what you're trying to experience by the happiness the world brings us. Happiness tends to be externally triggered. And a lot of times it's based on other people even. Who you're in relationship with, who you're hanging out with, who your boss is, who's in front of you at the Tim Hortons drive-thru, again. Who cuts you off, who, whatever. You know how it works in life. I'm happy today because, or I'm not because so-and-so. Did you see how he looked at me? Externally triggered, based on other people, things, places, thoughts, and events. What I'm saying in some way, in some form and shape, is there's a deep-seated joy you can have in Christ. When you make peace with yourself and say, hey, I know that I've been made one in Christ through faith. He gives me joy. He gives me peace and hope. He gives me fulfillment. He affirms who I am in him. He brings separation, holiness. He's restored me to right relationship with God. I'm no longer convicted and condemned by sin. My dead works, I'm gonna look at those still every once in a while and make sure that that's not keeping my attention distracted from who I am in God. So how do I get it? Well, John 16 and 24 says, until you have asked Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So maybe you haven't had this opportunity to say, Jesus, forgive me for my dead works. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my separation from you. Forgive me for not having faith in you. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Come, fill me. Holy Spirit, come, live in me now. I need this as much as possible. Come. Yes, ask and you will receive. He doesn't give you a stone. He doesn't give you a serpent. He gives good gifts, better than Santa Claus. Right. Mm-hmm. So ask. That's how you get it. Receive it. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, thank goodness. But it is a free gift from God. Receive it. Open it up. Don't put it in the closet and say, I love getting good gifts and never opening it up and looking at it and exploring it and saying, wow, how do I use this thing? Where's the batteries? Through faith, by unmerited favor through faith. There's no golden punch pass. It's not about how many wonderful works you do. That pours out of the generosity invested in you. Let that pour out as the generosity is invested in you. And I'm not talking just about financial generosity. Unmerited favor through faith, a free gift from God, not of your own merit, an heir of everlasting life, an inheritance that you can't even imagine. So enjoy it. Walk in it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be shy. Psalm 16 and 11 says, you make known to me, the psalmist David, I think it's David, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't think you have to look too far. You don't have to put on your spirit-seeking nose and go into finding the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is invested in you. You don't have to go too far. It's often what we're distracted by. It's often the barriers and walls that we put up that prevents us from actually walking in the fullness of all God's designed us to be. But in his presence, there's fullness of joy. We talk about here, one of the things we say is we get to host the presence of God here today. The presence of God is always with you. But the difference between the presence of God always being with you and the attitude of I get to host the presence of God today, it's exactly the difference. It's my attitude. It's my attention. It's my reflection. It's me being aware, being intimate, hosting his presence. How do I walk in this? Usually I want to start with the opposing view is, how am I not walking in my joy? From what position or posture are you looking from? Are you up high looking down over your postured life? Are you down on the floor trying to look up and see your surroundings from underneath a table? From a posture, are you looking from a posture in place of being loved? From belonging? From being the very inheritance that God has created you to be now that you're walking in Christ? How is your worldview? How do you see the world around you? How do you see others around you? How do you see your boss on Monday morning? How do you see your spouse on Friday night when you're tired and it's been a long week? How do you see your finances when you just received a paycheck and you're 2 days in and you got $5 left in your bank account? But how's your worldview and how's your view of self? Do you look at yourself as I'm unworthy? Do I look at myself as I'll never measure up? Do I look at myself as I'm ugly? I'm unattractive? I'm useless? I don't even have skill sets? How do you see yourself? All those lies that you were told before you were 13 and even before you're 19, they're lies. What Christ tells you is something different. And when you actually reflect into the scripture and look with eyes that are soft, eyes that are aware because of the Holy Spirit making them soft and aware, and you see yourself and who you are in Christ, and you pray, Father, reveal to me who I am in you. And he begins to do so and soften your eyes. your view, how is it affecting your ability to walk in joy in the here and now? Maybe you're caught up in comparisons. I hate comparisons because they rob me of joy. When I see Mike's got a nicer hat than me, it's like, I want a nicer hat. And it robs me. I know sometimes I use humor to be centrifugal about some things, but if you take them and put the real meaning of what's going on in your life, what are you comparing in your life? Financial? Possessions? Your physique? Your waist size? The clothing you can afford or can't? Health? If only I had this, or I could do that, or I wish I was able, or man, I wish I looked like that person. What magazines are you looking at and comparing yourself through? What Facebook, how much time are you spending on Facebook in the first place? Or Instagram and comparing yourself to the lifestyles that everybody else is pretending they're living? Don't believe it. Just because I'm smiling on Facebook doesn't mean my life is perfect. But comparisons, right? Who are you comparing yourself to? Or what are you comparing yourself? Maybe you expect joy to look like happiness and I don't feel happy, so I don't have joy. Maybe you're doubting that joy even exists today because your situation is so dark, so bleak, so hopeless, so despairing. James 1 and 2 says, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So whatever you're going through, it's rubbish. Count it as joy. Everything you're going through, you can still have joy. Yes. You don't have to have happiness. You need joy. Yes. You need that deep-seated posture of who you are in Christ to reveal that joy, to let that joy well up in you and bubble over, because the power of the Holy Spirit's invested in you and gives you power to overcome your circumstances, gives you power to overcome your worldview, your comparison attitude, whatever it is. Count it joy. Do you realize who you are, believers? What you have, who you have in you. Unbelievers, do you realize what you have access to? What you can have in Christ? Don't let great Aunt Edie, who distorted what Christianity looks like, distort your view of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ loves and is filled with compassion, mercy, joy, peace, long-suffering. All the same fruits of the Holy Spirit comes from Christ in you. You have access to a free gift. All you have to do is ask. Amen. Count my struggles as joy. Man. 1 Peter 1. I'm on my last page, if that helps. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The fullness of God, the full embodiment of Christ in you, the hope of glory that's in you, the peace that's everlasting, that blows your mind, and the joy that is inexpressible. Even though I don't see him, I haven't seen him, I still love him because he is so good and because he loves me first. So great a love. I can have joy even in my struggles, my financial problems, my pain, my health, my relationships, every task that's in front of me that I feel overwhelmed by. I have joy. 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 says, for in a severe test of affliction, which some of you are going through, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, being in right standing, being restored to a relationship that is reconciled with God, holy as a contentedly separate, let's put it that way, separate from dead works, separate from darkness, separate from isolation, that generosity of wealth that's been invested in me now begins to overflow and flow out of me and bring life everywhere I go in every situation that I'm in. The answers and solutions to your problem is not more money. It's not more friends. It's not even a bigger house. The solution to your problem is your posture and your positional view of who you are in Christ. Joy has come. Joy is here now, in the here and now, available, invested in you already if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, that's okay too. Joy is readily available for you to have. And it's different than happiness. It's a deep-seated understanding. It's a peace. It's a confidence that you've never understood. You can have it. It's for free. One last scripture. I'm going to close in prayer. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." See, God himself is experiencing great joy, presenting you already blameless, presenting you holy, separate, a bride, a beautiful bride, a joy being a settled assurance and confidence that God is in control of every detail of your life today. Now you can have quieted confidence that ultimately everything is going to be okay in Christ. You can press on. You can keep trucking. Thanks, Father.